Let's pray. Father, today we ask that you would open our eyes to your word. Lord, as we begin this book of Acts, we pray that your spirit would just guide us into all truths, as you said he would. We pray that we would follow examples that we need to and learn the things that we need to. Lord, we realize that this whole book is your work, the work of Jesus Christ, the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that there would be unity. We pray that there would be understanding, that there would just be a clear understanding of your word. Father, we ask your blessing now on all who bring your word, that you would speak through them clearly the things that you want said. We ask your blessing on this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, and I've been told that if you're hot, open a window. There, I said it. Well, here we are, guys, Book of Acts. And I do want to say that I have no cornering the market on Scripture. What I am going to share today and in the future, I am not dogmatic on. There are some things that I'm hard-pressed to change my mind on, but my encouragement to you is take what you hear and go home and study it and figure it out for yourself. We're going to begin the book of Acts today with an introduction and see where that leads us here. Again, I encourage you all, read it, go home, study it, come to your conclusion to what the Word is saying. And I think that you will find the book of Acts a very, very, very important and a blessing in your lives. I love it because it tells a story. And when you have a story, you have other stories in the story to keep the story going and the things in the story going. Unlike the epistles where you have instruction, you have didactic teaching, which is line upon line, precept on precept. When you get to the book of Acts, you have a story. You have a story that can see many things. In the book of Acts, you see God and the Holy Spirit moving in everything to further the story, the church, to further the gospel. It's where I believe onward Christian soldiers took on a whole new meaning. Because when you read about the church of God and what they went through in the book of Acts, you see that they moved like a mighty army. And they did that because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that as we move on. If you ever doubt that God is moving in your life, read the book of Acts. Read the stories behind the story, the things that he did to get to the road of the book of Acts. If you ever doubt that God is moving, read the book of Acts. In Luke, he states his purpose for writing the book. And when you do read Acts and you see what he is doing and how he is moving, you have to ask yourself, is he less powerful today than he was back then? Does he move today in my life the way he did back then? He's not changed. He's the same. He was the same then. He's the same today. And he will be the same tomorrow. So don't ever doubt that he's moving. When we look at the book of Luke, he states his purpose. I'm writing all of these things down so I can pass them on to you, Theophilus, the things that we have witnessed. When you get to the book of Acts, you will see that it records the story of the church from the day that the Lord ascended to heaven to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out and all the way through the imprisonment of Paul at Rome. So when you open up the book of Acts, you have Luke stating, I'm writing all this stuff down that I can pass on to you, Theophilus. And then you have Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, where he continues on where Luke left off. It was addressed to Theophilus, continuing where Luke left off in his gospel. It is the first volume of church history. It is a journal of the experiences of the apostles in the early church. It's a historical narrative, unlike the epistles, which are, as we mentioned, instructions to the church. You know, one thing good about this introduction is you can quit anywhere you want. Nobody knows it's the end of an introduction. Nice. You know, when you have a passage and you get assigned a passage, you got this verse to that verse, you know you're not done until you get to that verse. In an introduction, we need to stop anywhere. There it is, folks. Anyway, the epistles contain instructions for believers throughout the church age, where the Acts is just a historical narrative. The connection between the book of Acts and epistles, it is significant. And the reason I say that is because with the epistles, but without Acts, we would have much difficulty understanding the flow of the early church history and what went on in the church. With the book of Acts, we have a core history around to which assemble all the writings of the epistles that helps us to understand them more. Acts is a factual written account of the infant church's experiences, and as I mentioned, the epistles contain instructions for the church. Now, Christians who are committed to a biblical perspective have recognized the difference between the book of Acts and the epistles. What I mean by that is evangelical theologians have drawn the heart of their doctrine from Bible passages written expressly to teach the church. They have understood Acts as an inspired historical record of the apostolic period, not necessarily viewing every event or phenomenon recorded there as the norm for the entire church. Let me say that again. This is the key here. They have understood Acts as an inspired historical record of the apostolic period, not necessarily viewing every event or phenomenon recorded there as the norm for the entire church. On the other hand, the book of Acts is where some turn in search of biblical support for what they believe. I believe that when you get saved, you should speak in tongues. I can support that by Acts chapter 2. It's where they look for support of what they believe, causing much confusion. Let me give you an example. And it's in these passages now that many will find a great deal of confusion. Okay, and again, this is just an overview of the book of Acts. Those who bring you these passages will explain them, and they'll go through them with you verse by verse. But if you look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Jesus tells them to go and wait for the Spirit that I have promised. Guys, I need you to get your Bibles out because we're going to be going through it page by page. They received the Holy Spirit long after they became believers. The apostles were believers and they received the Holy Spirit way after they became believers. We know that in John chapter 7, when Jesus spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost is not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Holy Spirit didn't come till he was gone. But yet you have believers. And when they did receive the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. Does that sound familiar? I've been around it. I've seen it. You look at chapter 2 and If you look at chapter 2, Guy, what is chapter 2?
Acts chapter 2, the Spirit blew through.
Spirit blew through. So you look at Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up, they received the Holy Spirit, Peter stands up, and he defends it with the Old Testament. When you're reviewing chapter 2, you have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the heart of the book of Acts. I say to you assuredly that God made the same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And then you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. And here's what you have, 38 and 39. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's what he tells them in Acts chapter 2. Holy Spirit comes. Peter stands up, gives his first sermon, let everybody know that that God has made the same Jesus whom you persecuted and killed both Lord and Christ. in verse 37, and that is the key, they were pricked in their heart. And then Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts chapter 8. God, I love this book. I love the stories. Here you have Philip. Here you have Philip going down to Samaria. And I need to back up, first of all. I need to back up, first of all, to verse 3 and 4. Chapter 8 is the beginning of
Acts chapter 8, Saul begins to hate.
Saul begins persecuting the church. And everybody thought, this is it. This is the end. And you get to chapter 8, verse 4, and it says, watch this. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Isn't that something? Paul hates everybody and starts persecuting him. And what do? They go, they spread like wildfire, and they start spreading the gospel. It's impossible to thwart God's plan. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so you have Philip going down to Samaria, spreading the word of God, and those people get saved down there. What do? Where's Peter? Got to have Peter. They send back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem sends Peter and John down to them, which they pray for them, they lay hands on them, they receive the Holy Spirit, and Philip goes and meets the eunuch, and he's caught away by the Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts chapter 10 now. What a story this is. You know, the Cornelius is in his house, and he's searching. And somebody said, hey, send to Joppa. Peter's there. Send for him. He'll come down and talk to you. Peter's in Joppa, completely different city. And he just goes up on the housetop to pray, man. And out of nowhere, this sheet comes down, filled with all unclean things. You got pork chops, you got ham bones, you got everything that the Jews can't eat. And God says, listen, Peter, what I have determined is clean, it's clean. Don't you say that it's dirty if I say that it's clean. You know what he's preparing them for? The Gentiles, unclean in the eyes of a Jew. What I have declared to be clean, it is clean. So Peter's up there, and all of a sudden, look at Acts chapter 10, and you get down to verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, watch this, the Holy Spirit, Peter, there's three guys at the door, go with them. Go with them. They take him to the house of Cornelius, and what does he do? He starts preaching the word, and as he preached the word, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they started speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, Paul is just wandering around, and he runs in to two people. And it came to pass in verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper borders, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, yeah, we know the baptism of John. He goes, no, man. There's a new sheriff in town. There's another baptism. And they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they speak in tongues. So what you have here is you have four communities of believers in the book of Acts. And the order of events in connection with the reception of the Holy Spirit is different in each case. So you have Acts chapter 2, the Jews. Here we read about Jewish believers, and for them the order was repentance, baptism, Holy Spirit, baptism, speaking in tongues. In Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans, they believed, they were baptized. Peter and John prayed for them. They laid hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, you have the Gentiles, faith, Holy Spirit, baptism in tongues. And then in Acts chapter 19, they believed, they were rebaptized. Paul laid hands on them, they received the Spirit, and they spoke in tongues. Now, does this mean that there are four ways of salvation? If you just opened up the book of Acts, that's what you would come across. Does it mean that there's four ways? Absolutely not. Salvation, and let me just say this, salvation is, was, and always will be on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone, period. So when you get to the book of Acts chapter 2, they were pricked in their heart. There's the belief. Peter said, they said, Peter, what do we got to do to get back, reestablish with the relationship with our God? Turn from what you're doing, do the right thing, and be baptized. Come out of the closet. The speaker to that will explain that. But I want to say this to you. When you look at the book of Acts, salvation is, was, and always will be based on faith in what Jesus Christ has done. No other. But during the transition period recorded in Acts, God chose to vary the events connected with the reception of the Holy Spirit to bring these four different people, four different groups, to know him. You see, we were transitioning from the Gospels to the book of Acts, to the epistles, and onward into the New Testament. You ever wonder why Peter was there? For all, I love the stories. Why was Peter there? Peter was there for all three, except the last one. He was there for all three instances. Remember Matthew chapter 16? What did Jesus tell Peter? Peter, you're just a little pebble. But I want to tell you that on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we stopped there. Very next verse says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Not the keys to the church, but of the kingdom of heaven in the sphere of Christian profession. Peter opened the door of Christian opportunity to Israel on Pentecost. He was there, remember? To the Samaritans in chapter 8, he was there. They called for him. They had to call for him to come down there, which is proof of that. They didn't continue without Peter. Hey, these guys got saved, man. We need Peter down here. Peter gets down there, prays for him, lays hands on him. They received the Spirit. Peter was there in Samaria. And we all know the story that he was there for the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. Three different situations. So, here's the key. If we view every event as the norm for the church in the book of Acts, which one is normal? We can't do that. We cannot do that. The book of Acts was never intended to be the primary basis for church doctrine. It records only the earliest days of the church age and shows the church in transition form from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The apostolic healings, miracles, signs, wonders, evident in Acts were not even common. Not even in those days were they common. They were signs. Something's happening here. Something's happening here. It happened in Jerusalem when they started speaking in tongues. Something's going on here. They were signs. They were exceptional events, each with a specific purpose, always associated with the ministry of the apostles, and their frequency can be seen decreasing dramatically from the beginning of Acts to the end of the Acts. And when you get to the epistle, 1 Corinthians, what does chapter 13 tell us? They're gone. And what lasted? Love lasted. Signs gone. Tongues gone. Miracles gone. Not to say that God can't do that today. He can do anything. But they were signs that something was happening. So which of these is the pattern today? What's the pattern for today? When we look at the book of Acts, what's normal for today? Based on what we've seen in the scripture, we believe that it is what happened in the house of Cornelius. While he was speaking, they believed the Spirit was poured out upon them. Why? Why is that? Why is that as close as we can get to what is the norm for today? Let me tell you why. And this is the key to the book of Acts. It is a pattern that can be supported by the rest of the scripture. Keep that in mind. In fact, the only teachings in the book of Acts that can be called normative for the church are those that are confirmed elsewhere in the Scripture. Let me say that again. The only thing that can be called normal in the book of Acts are those things that can be supported by what the epistles teach. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There was no speaking in tongues. Think of the Ethiopian eunuch. What's the norm? Here's Philip, just goes up in the chariot. The guy believes, he's baptized, and Philip disappears. And so the norm for today is what can be proven by the rest of the Scripture. And so we have the epistles supporting the book of Acts. Once again, the connection between the book of Acts and the epistles is significant. With the epistles, but without Acts, we would have much difficulty understanding the flow of the history of the church. Let me tell you something. Acts is the bridge between Frisco and Oakland. No bridge, it's tough to get there. I mean, you can probably swim and it'll take you a while, but it's hard to get there. It's the bridge between St. Louis and Illinois. It's the Bay Bridge. It's the JB Bridge. It bridges the Gospels and the rest of the Scripture. It gives us a flow of what happened so you can have instructions in the epistles. It's very significant. Acts provides the early seeds for understanding the rest of the New Testament. Acts not only bridges the Gospels and the epistles, it provides the background for every other writer in the New Testament. Now, although Acts is the work of history, it emphasizes doctrinal truths concerning salvation. Get your Bibles out. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. You just follow me through here. Acts chapter 4, verse 10 and 12, verse 10 through 12. Be it known unto you all, the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you well. This is the stone which was set at nothing by the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you have the same message in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and verse 39. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all you're justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There it is. There's the separation. The gospel is out now. It's out to the Jews, to the Samaritans. It's out to the Gentiles. It's out. And this is a good time to bring up chapter 11 and chapter 15, because you're going to have two councils. If you turn back to chapter 11, Peter just got done with the Gentiles. Well, the boys up in Jerusalem in chapter 11 heard that the Gentiles were saved. They received the Holy Spirit. Peter goes up there, and they question him. How dare you go into the house of a Gentile? They're unclean in the eyes of a Jew. And Peter, what a sermon. He didn't stand up and start pounding his fist. He said, hey, man, I saw it. I saw it. The same thing that happened to us on Pentecost happened there. Who was I that I could resist it? And you know what the response was? Zero. The response was zero. In fact, it says that Peter reviewed the matter from the beginning, and when he was done, they held their peace. They couldn't say anything. What's interesting in chapter 11, have it again in verse 19. Now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. And then they went on, and you have Christians being called first Christians in Antioch. What a story. The Gentiles get saved. The boys up in Jerusalem say they can't be. They're filthy. Peter says, no way, man. I saw it. I saw the same thing happen to them that happened to us. And they held their peace. When you get to chapter 15, you have the same thing. The pinnacle of the book. It is the pinnacle of the book of Acts. By this time, again, the gospel had gone out to the Gentiles. And you pick that up in chapter 14, the last couple of verses, 26 through 28, where it says, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, gathered the church together, they reviewed all that God had done with them, how he opened the doors of faith to the Gentiles. And then all of a sudden, again, you have some men in Jerusalem. I don't know if they were saved. I don't know if they were just groupies that followed Paul around and destroying everything that he was saying. But what happened was, the Gentiles were included in the church, and because of that is where you have the fuel for the fire in 15. So they came down, and look at verse 1. Here's what they said. Certain men who came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So the question here was not just, can Gentiles be saved? We know that. We knew that from the Old Testament. We knew that from chapter 11 at the first council. The question here was, do they need to become a Jew to be saved? It's amazing. After two recordings of the Gentiles getting saved, Satan tries to destroy the gospel message. Let me tell you, we can mess up some certain doctrines, but we cannot mess up the doctrine of salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone. And I want to show you something else here. I'm getting away from my notes, but you know what? It's an introduction. We can do that. When they heard that, and this is a lesson for us. When they heard that there were some people that were watering down the gospel and saying that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved, you had to become a Jew in order to be saved, they just didn't say, don't listen to those guys. They said, where are they? Where are they? And away they went to Jerusalem. We are going to end this right now. And what's interesting, let me catch back up to my notes. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. And being brought on their way, this is where church family is something else. There's nothing like church family. And let me tell you, the church is the focal point in the book of Acts and how it moved forward. But notice this in verse 3. They were brought on their way by who? And in verse 4, they were received by who? The church. They just didn't go up there by themselves, man. They had support leaving. They had support getting there. And you get to verse 5, which is a key verse. Rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. These were believers. Still stuck in Judaism. You have to be circumcised in order to be saved. You have to keep the law of Moses. And in verse 6, which is the high point of the book, actually, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And where there had been much questioning, who stands up? Peter stands up, says, no way, man. It's not happening again. Why do we put God to the test? God is the sole reason for everything that happened, God and his Holy Spirit. You're not questioning men here. You're questioning what God has done. And watch this again in verse 13. After they had held their peace, what can you say when the gospel is preached? You have no response other than thank you for your mercy. Here's these guys waving their arm. Oh, you've got to keep Judaism. We have to be grounded in Judaism. And when Peter stand up and said, no, God has a different way, there was nothing that could be said. You're questioning God, not man. Verse 11, we believe that through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. There it is. Grace alone, Christ alone. Key statement in the book of Acts. Their message was shocking because, as we mentioned in verse 13, they held their peace. James goes on to quote Amos. He supports it with the Old Testament. And not only was he saying that Gentiles can be saved, this was taught in the Old Testament and in Acts chapter 11. The problem here was, do I need to become a Jew in order to be saved? And the answer is, no way, they are not under the law. What's interesting is in verse 19, just a little side note here. They don't need to be saved. They don't need to be a Jew in order to be saved. But here's what we need to do. We need to write to them and tell them that they just need to refrain from what they're doing. Eating meat offered to idols, stuff like that. Isn't that something how we begin to tie in the epistles? Because you have the same thing in Corinthians and you got the same thing in Romans. We see where Acts now is the bridge. We need to write the letter to them and say, hey, what they were doing is they were coming in the back door of these Jewish holidays and they were saying, hey, how about some of that meat that you're going to throw away? It was offered to idols. We know that there's nothing wrong with eating meat, but you know what? We have to be careful about what we do to maintain our testimony, and that's what James was saying. I don't believe they need to be circumcised, but let's maintain our testimony. Let's write them and tell them. So they write the letter. They send two guys from there with Paul. They get back there, and the whole church is involved in it. It pleased everyone. Look at verse 30 of chapter 15. This interesting stuff along the way. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. Can you imagine waiting to see what we need to do to be saved? That's what they were doing, man. That's what they hung on. What do we need to do here to be saved? Can you imagine that? And the response, watch what it does, man. Which when they read, they rejoiced, and they were encouraged. They were consoled. Isn't that what grace does? No more works, man. He did it all. Remember that day when we got saved? The weight was lifted. I can know for sure now. The anxiety's gone. I don't need to try anything. Work is done. Verse 33 through 35, they didn't stop and say, well, see? Boom, settled. Look at verse 33. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. And Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. They just picked up and went on. No more barriers, guys. Faith alone in Christ alone. They didn't stop. They didn't stay there. Settled? We got everything handled here? Again, they didn't just say, don't listen to those guys. They traveled up there and they said, we will not do this. A little bit more forceful than Peter in 11. And when it was all settled, they packed up their bags and they went right back out again and preached the word. Wow, what a story. The book of Acts, also Jesus is proclaimed as Israel's long-awaited Messiah, and it's defended by the Old Testament. Once again, turning back to Acts chapter 13, verse 22 and 23, and when he removed him, he raised him up, raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, who is Jesus. And once again in chapter 18, verse 5, we read, and when Silas and Timothy were come to Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And so in the book of Acts, you have Jesus proclaimed as the long-awaited Messiah. And that's the message. That's the message in the book of Acts. He came, he was here, you crucified him, he is risen, and welcome to the Father's right hand, awaiting his future reign, and is now working through his Spirit-empowered witnesses, which is the church. Acts teaches much about the Holy Spirit, who is mentioned no less than 50 times. In the book of Acts. The Spirit is the key, so much so that Jesus promised him. We know in Acts chapter 4 that he was promised. Whoever drinks of this water, you can read that in the Gospel of John. In him, living waters will spring up. You have John 14. You have John 16, where the Comforter, I will send you another Comforter, the Spirit is promised. You have in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, go there and wait. In Acts chapter chapter 1, verse 8, you're going to receive power when he has come. Well, we'll get back to that. But he arrived. He arrived in the book of Acts. And this is what I mean by the story in Acts, watching God and the Holy Spirit work. This is so, I mean, when you see what he did to get these people to where they were going and where they should be, you look back on your own life. What did God do to get me into his kingdom? What did God do to get me into his church? What is God doing now to cause me to walk with him? And when we get to that point, we look back and we not only thank him for where we are, we thank him for how he got us there. And so you turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. We got a lot of time. Isn't it great having these doors open? Man, it's just a nice breeze in here instead of an oven. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Look what it says here. Where am I? Here. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So not only were they filled with the Holy Spirit, but they spoke with tongues, and the Spirit was involved in that. It wasn't just a blubbering speaking in tongues. Because further on, we're going to hear that every Jew that came from a foreign country heard them speak in their own language. You know what was happening? The gospel was going out. And people were getting saved. And the Holy Spirit was in. He was doing it all. He was conducting every bit of it. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. It's defended by the Old Testament. No, this is what Joel said. What happened? Joel is speaking of a future time, but you get a picture of it right here. Chapter 2, Spirit blew through, right? Here it is. In Acts chapter 5, verse 9, what happens in Acts chapter 5?
Acts chapter 5, Ananias lied, and he died.
But I want to tell you something. They did not offend God. Notice who they offended in verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to test who? The Spirit of the Lord. You've offended him. Holy Spirit is there. You have Stephen now arising in Acts chapter 6. Boom. They're anointed as the, not elders, but deacons. And they tell them, go find seven men that are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they find Stephen, who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And they begin to persecute Stephen. And Stephen speaks. And I want you to look at verse 10 and look what it says. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. Isn't that something? Spirit was there with Stephen. You have the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, verse 39. Acts chapter 8, in verse 39, where it says here that, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. But while the eunuch is sitting in the chariot, the Spirit says to Philip, go up there. Nobody else. Philip didn't see him. The Spirit said, go up there. In Acts chapter 19, or Acts chapter 10, verse 19, we read it already. You have the house of Cornelius, where the Lord said at the knock, Peter, there's three men at the door. The Lord, by the Spirit, told Peter, go with them. In Acts chapter 11, verse 12, when Peter is defending what went on, what he saw, he gave credit to the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that fell upon us fell upon them. And we read about it this morning. And guys, I'm telling you, there is probably not a more powerful passage in the Scripture than Acts chapter 16 to see what God did. And we read it in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through Persia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. They were forbidden again to preach the word. And he goes across the pond to Macedonia, which is the Philippians. Without that happening, there is no Philippian jailer. There is no epistle to the Philippians, and the Spirit was there conducting it all. Once again, another 16 and 17, Paul's in his hotel room. And he must have been up on a hill, sort of like that thing in Hermon, where you get up on that bed and breakfast and you overlook all of Hermon. I can envision him there. And Paul, looking out over and seeing their souls and how they were lost, and he was pressed in his spirit. Who do you think that was? Who do you think convicts us to do the things that we should be doing? Paul is pressed in his spirit to go out and preach the gospel. And he goes out and he comes to the tomb of this unknown God. And rather than saying, this is garbage, he's got the Holy Spirit in him, guiding him. And he says, let me tell you who this unknown God is. And he begins to break down the walls of all these Epicureans' teachings. And he gets to share the gospel to all of them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is there conducting every step of the way. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Paul says the Spirit is telling me, my Spirit is telling me to go there. And when you get to Acts chapter 21, verse 4, it says, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. The Spirit is there in the book of Acts. And if you don't believe me, just look it up, verse by verse. What a story. The doctrinal importance of Acts is not limited, however, to its teaching on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. There are theological truths, and we'll pick up many practical truths along the way. It follows first the ministry of Peter in Acts 1 through 12, and then Paul 13 through 28. And from it, we learn the principles of disciplining believers, building the church, and evangelizing the world. Acts is transitional. It's full of transitions from the ministry of Jesus to that of the apostles, from the old covenant to the new covenant, from Israel as God's witness nation to the church composed of both Jews and Gentiles as God's witness people. You read the book of Hebrews, it sets forth the theology of the transition from the old covenant to the new. Acts depicts the new covenant's practical outworking in the life of the church, and that's the message. The message of Acts is that the church of Jesus Christ is God's instrument to glorify himself in the present age. The primary focus is the church of Jesus Christ. Now, very quickly, going back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and this is where we come in. This is, a lot of times it's hard to be practical in an introduction, but I'm going to tell you something. You look at Acts chapter 1, there was a conversation going on. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? He didn't crush them. All he wanted them to know is it's not going to happen in this time. It may not happen in a couple of days, but I want to tell you something, that you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They didn't understand what was going on, but he told them that. You're going to receive power, and they were going to need it. Why? Because they were to be witnesses. In the beginning of Acts, the followers of Christ were confused and fearful, but by the end of the book, they were well on their way to transforming the Roman world and even most of the world with the gospel. And what accounts for that? The Holy Spirit. You will receive power. And I just want to comment real quick on that. It's not a force or political authority, but the ability. You're going to have the ability to be witnesses. And very quickly, you're not just going to go out. It's not a one-time thing. Witnessing is an event. It is a lifestyle. You're going to receive power to be witnesses for me to people. Not just sharing the gospel, but onward to be an example of who I am and who you are in the church. They accomplished it. We're running out of time, so what I challenge you to do is there's progress reports in the book of Hebrews. Progress reports. And what I mean by that is in just one of them, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There's 4 or 5 other progress reports. You can find them along the way. The question I have today is this. MacArthur asked the question, how would you rate the reputation of Christ's church in the world today? More importantly, how would you rate your reputation in the church in the world? Compared to what these believers did in Acts, they had confidence in what he was teaching. They yielded to his will. They obeyed his word. They were led by the Holy Spirit. They focused on what was important to God and not to themselves. That's what Acts teaches us. The early church looked to God for everything. They prayed. When you get to chapter 12 of Acts and you can see what prayer did for Peter in prison, I'm telling you, you don't think that God moves? Read the book of Acts. They did not tolerate sin. Their lives were saturated with the word of God. They preached it. They lived it. My exhortation today is, may we follow. So ask yourself the question, what is the reputation of the church in the world today, and what is my reputation in the church in the world today? Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for everything in it, everything that you provide, salvation, Jesus as our promised Messiah, salvation, the Holy Spirit prayer, missionary work. Lord, for all the guidance that you give us. I pray, Father, that we would grow by your word. Lord, I am a believer, a firm believer in no word, no growth. May we read it, study it, and grow by it. In Jesus' name, amen.